All on the ground is sinking sand. Than Jesus' blood and righteousness, and I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. I rest on His unchanging grace. In every heart and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the support me in the whirling flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. Dressed in His righteousness and love, for blessed to stand before the throne, for blessed to stand before the throne, for blessed to stand before the throne.
Morning, everyone. All right, I see it's a little empty this morning. Not everybody's afraid of coronavirus or something's going on, so just gonna ask God to bless us this morning and no viruses. All right.
Let's stand up.
Prayer in the desert, when all that's within the fame. I will bring praise, I will bring praise. No weapon formed against me shall remain. I will rejoice, I will declare, God is my victory.
Set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. Your kingdom first, we hunger and we thirst, refuse to waste our lives, for you're our joy and prize. To see the captive hearts release, the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace, we lay down our lives for heaven's cause. Church, we are your church. And we pray, revive the earth. Come on, build your kingdom. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your might.
kingdom's power, reaching the near and far. No force of hell can stop your beauty changing heart. You made us so much more than this. Awake, the kingdom seed in us. Fill us with the strength of love of Christ. We are your church. We are the hope. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Tell your mind. On fire, win this nation back, change the atmosphere, build your kingdom here, we pray.
Woo. Amen.
Flashes of light, rolls of thunder, but I'm not afraid. No, I'm not afraid. Show me your glory. Show me your glory. Show me your glory. Show me your glory. I'm all by your beauty, lost in your eyes. I long to walk in your presence like Jesus did. Your glory surrounds me. I'm overwhelmed, but I'm not afraid. No, I'm not afraid. Show me your glory. Show me your glory, oh God. I see the cloud. I step in. I see the cloud. And I run in. But I'm not afraid. No, I'm not afraid. Show me your glory. Show me your glory, oh God. Show me your glory. Show me your glory, God. 'Cause I long to look on the face of the one that I love, long to stay in your presence. It's where I belong, long to look on the face of the one that I love, long to stay in your presence. It's where I belong. Show me your glory. Show me your glory, holy God. Show me your glory. Show me your glory.
Father, as we are here today and we're worshiping you, we realize that outside these walls, that there's a lot of stuff going on in the world, in our country, and just in our own communities, maybe even in our own families. And so, God, during this time, we just ask that you just clear our mind of those things and just let us focus on you. Lord, may we just not be afraid of your glory. I'm reminded of the verse, we're going to talk about Moses today, and I'm reminded of the verse where all the people could have come to the mountain, they said, no, Moses, you go, because they were afraid. And God, I just pray that as your glory falls in this place today and in our hearts and our minds and our lives, that we will not be afraid of your glory. And so, Lord, just move in a mighty way here today. For God, you have given us so many blessings. And out of all these blessings, Lord, we just can't even begin to scratch the surface. And all you want is our praise. And you just want us to give you glory and majesty. And so, God, during this time, we just want to return a portion of that back to you. As we come to the time where we continue worship, we're going to remain standing. We're going to keep singing and worshiping your name. Offering is not a time and where we just stop worshiping. It's just another act of worship. And God, for those who are visiting, you're our guest. We do not expect you to give. We just want you to receive what God has for you here today. And so, God, as you pour out your blessing and your spirit on each one of us in this room, I pray that you will show us your glory like you never have before. And God, as we return a portion of these gifts to you, may you multiply them and use them for your kingdom, not ours, for your kingdom, for the kingdom of Jesus Christ in this world. There are many people who are hurting and don't know the goodness of your love, don't know the goodness of a Savior who gave his life up for him. And God, may whatever we take in not stay here for our needs, but may they go for your kingdom. And may you show your glory to so many other people in and through it. So God, let us just worship you and sing even louder as we sing the song Rescue. And God, we just pray that that's for the world, that you rescue us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You are not hidden. There's never been a moment you were forgotten. You're not hopeless. Though you have been broken, your innocence stolen. I hear you whisper underneath your breath. I hear your SOS, your SOS. right, it's true, I will rescue you. And there is no distance that cannot be covered over and over. You're not defenseless. I'll be your shelter, I'll be your armor. I hear you whisper underneath your breath. I hear your SOS, your SOS. I will send out an army to find you in the middle of the darkest night.
At this time, our kids can head to our Haven kids, and everyone else, greet one another, say hello. Glad you don't have any viruses.
through 5, 3, 7, and 3, 10. Moses and the burning bush. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that, though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. Then the Lord saw that he had gone over to look. God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
How's everybody doing today? All right, good to see everyone here today. Couple things we want to lift up. Do we have any prayer requests today? All right, I didn't know where we had any back there. All right, well, how many have been sick? Okay, stay away from me. Okay, there we go. Anybody, a lot of people have a lot of illness and things going on in their families. And so, oh, we're getting them both ways. I asked for them, and here they come. Okay. All right. So Jen Legullo asked for prayers for Rig Mullen. He has a procedure on Tuesday to hopefully relieve some pain from a pinched nerve. And he can't take any pain meds till then. So it's been a rough time for him. So keep Rig in your prayers. Joanna Shea, healing for Shirley and healing for all with the flu. That said like someone who had it, right? All right. There we go. How many got a flu shot this year? How many got the flu still? Okay, all right, just a second. Anyway, please continue to pray for our granddaughter Harper, 7 months old. She isn't gaining weight. She will be having surgery in the near future to get gastric feeding tube put in. She is otherwise very happy and such a blessing. So we want to go ahead and continue to lift Joanne in those prayers. All right. So we do want to pray for everyone that's going on with so much stuff in the world. We joke, but we recognize that many people are dying from this flu and other illnesses, as well as dealing with some of the things like the coronavirus and other stuff. And so we just want to go to the Lord in prayer right now. Okay. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today. We recognize that there are so many more needs than those that we just lifted up, and we just ask that your Holy Spirit be very much with us and just encourage us and strengthen us during this time, and that, Father, you go ahead and meet the needs of many people who are having procedures done, those who are dealing with whatever kinds of struggles, whatever kinds of challenges that are going on in life, and God, we know that you are going to be the answer to all these things for babies that are such miracles, and yet, God, are dealing with their own struggles and dealing with those things that need medical procedures. We ask for your Holy Spirit to be upon them. For all other things, we give you praise, for you are a great God, and we just love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody says, amen. All right, a couple announcements that I want to touch on. We are in our final week of the Running with the Big Dog series here, and I just want to touch on a couple things, a couple announcements before we get there. Number one, we have an insert about Haven's Helping Hands to help support Miriam's Table. And you can see that we're going to be having these bread banks that you can fill up with. When I was young, they called them love loaves. But they're bread banks, so you can fill them with whatever. And then I'll go to help Miriam's Table, which is one of the ministries that we support. And we're really, really glad for that. If you have any questions, Wes and Emily Hewitt will be glad to go ahead and touch on that. Mainly we want to greet any visitors with us today. We do have a couple special visitors who are here today, and I just want to tell you a little bit about their ministry. They are from the Christian Motorcyclist Association local. So if you like to ride, they're here. They are witnessing to a people for Jesus Christ. And so we're glad to have Josh in Orland, is that correct, with us today. Josh is the chaplain in Orland. You are president. So if you like riding and you love Jesus, they're the ones to talk to. And so we're just glad that they're here and very active in our county and in ministry there. And also, you can just take a look at the other kinds of things. We do have Paris Foundation on March 15th. By the way, happy March. Isn't it crazy? It's already March. And you can read the other announcements that we have there regarding with youth group, after church, et cetera, et cetera. All right? Everybody good? All right, good deal. So you ready to start? You ready for our last big dog thing today? So if you're visiting for the first time or it's been a while or whatever, you may be wondering about this big dog series. What we've been dealing with is we've been going ahead and approaching, we took Hebrews chapter 11, and let's look at what Hebrews chapter 11 talks about, the big dogs of faith, as I like to call them, or these, it's the Hall of Fame of Faith. And in there, you have some of the greatest people that existed. You also have some of the worst people that we thought that we would pick for God to use. And one of the things is, they, when you look at them, you say, man, they're a mess. And that's the good part about it. They are a mess, but it's not how they started, it's how they finished. And so let's look at our theme verse, which comes from Hebrews chapter 12. And it starts with the word what? And when it's therefore, you look what it's there for. So therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So the whole idea behind this series is that we are in a race, this race called life. How many of you like this race? How many are exhausted by this race? How many ever participated at or attended a sporting event where everybody is there and you're watching and the people on the ground, or you might have been a star in high school. I'm not saying I was a star by any chance, but I remember wrestling in high school, and when it was getting close, people would go, ah, and people would be clapping, and like, I know we're a little bit sparse today, but I want you guys to give me a big cheer and yell and just say a whole bunch of things. Ready? One, two, three. Okay, so, you know, if you told me something, I wouldn't understand any of that. If I'm out there, you can't hear. It all sounds like, ah, right, when people are cheering you on. So what do? The premise behind this is, what if we take one of these big dogs, these heroes of faith, and we have them come out of the stands and they run one of these laps around with us? What would they say to us to encourage us to continue in this life? Since we're surrounded by these great cloud of witnesses, so let us throw off those things. And they've been through some stuff. Those ones who were in chapter 11, they went through some stuff, and they've got some ability to say, hey, let me help you out. And so what did we do? In week one, we talked about Samson. In week two, we talked about a lady named Esther. In week three, we talked about a guy named Elisha. Week four, we talked about a lady named Rahab. Last week, Debbie shared with us Sarah. And today, we're going to wrap up this series with a guy named Moses. Anybody heard of him? All right, Moses. Did you want to talk like Charlton Heston when you say Moses, right? You don't want to do that. But each of these series, I've been doing what for you? I've been starting these with a dog joke. Are you ready? So I'm going to give you my last beginning dog joke of the day. Are you ready? Here we go. So there was a lost dog who strayed into the jungle. And as he was wandering around, a lion looked up from a distance and says with caution, that guy looks really edible. I've never seen anything like it before. So the lion starts to rush and creep to the dog, looking very menacing. The dog notices and he's scared to death, but as he's about to run, he sees some lion bones right near him. So he gets over there and he gets this idea and he says real loudly, that lion sure was good. To which the charging lion stops in his tracks and takes off. He goes, that guy seems really, really tough. I've never seen anything. I don't want to end up like that other lion there. So he goes over and he kind of cowers in the grass. Well, the monkey was in the tree and he looked down and he saw this. And the monkey said, you know, if I help out the lion and really give him the information of what really went on, this could benefit me a lot. So the monkey goes back and goes to the lion and tells him what happened. The lion's furious and he's hungry. So the lion says, get on my back. We'll go get him together. And the monkey's saying, yes. And so they begin to rush back to the dog. And the dog sees them and he realized, oh no, that monkey told on me. What am I going to do? And he starts to panic even more. And then he gets another idea. And he looks around and he goes, where is that monkey? I told him to bring me back another lion. There we go. All right, you get it. Not bad, right? There you go. Well, I'm the monkey who's bringing you back something else today, okay? Here we go. If you don't get it, ask somebody else. Okay. We are talking about this race called life. And when we look at these heroes of faith, or these big dogs of faith, you know, we look at a lot of things about running. How many of you like to run? Anybody like to run? How many just do it because you have to for cardio or other kinds of stuff? You know, okay, there we go. I was just thinking about running. Years ago, I used to do a lot more outside running. Now I do more inside. But I was thinking about how if you've ever been in a race, and how, you know, if you aren't really, really skilled at racing, one of the things you do is you start to run full speed out. And I just started thinking about me when I was running several miles. I would go ahead and I'd head out, and that first mile, like that first couple steps, I got it, right? I can run a marathon. I'm out there. I'm just, I'm breathing. And, you know, right till you get about that 1 mile mark, and you start, right? Anybody with me on this one? And you're just huffing and you're puffing, and you're like, why am I doing this? I should be home eating like ice cream or something. And you're doing that more and more. And then by the time you get to that second mile, you feel like you are going to just collapse. And you might do one of these. Or you stop and you act like you got to tie your shoe. Anybody done that one? You got to tie your shoe for a breather. And so you're running along. And then, you know, when you go up a little bit further, about mile three, you start to get in a little bit of groove. And it just seems to be more and more. And I'm told by marathon runners who train that they train for the long haul. And so many of us, I think, approach our Christian faith as it's a sprint. Okay, that we accept Christ and boom, we're going to sprint. And we're all excited. And then what happens when we run full speed? We begin to take on this stuff and we try to run full speed with it, and we get weighed down by certain things. I was never one to run a marathon, never want to, never cared to. I'm amazed by people who do. But I did for a while there, and I know some of you been there with me. I ran a Savage race. And I remember back in 2015, I went ahead and I really was in probably one of my better shapes of life, and I was really trying hard to do that. And a Savage race has 27 different obstacles, and it's 5 to 7 miles. So you run for a while, and then you got to climb something, you got to swim through, crawl through some mud. You go ahead, and sometimes they'll have some barbed wire. You have to climb up a rope and all kinds of other stuff like this. Anybody ever heard of these things? They're really, really big, and we've done some of these things. So I was looking, and I was just checking out. In the Maryland Savage race, the winner... people do these for money and competition because you can win stuff. Just to let you know, I've never won anything except for a T-shirt, which I paid for in the first place, and I'm happy with the T-shirt. But one of the things I looked at is this 5 to 7 miles with 27 obstacles. There are people who compete in this and do it for money, and they'll go from point to point to point all around the country and even the world, and they make a living out of this. And they have to accomplish every single obstacle in a timely manner. I was looking, and the man who won this past year and his wife were the male and female winners. And this is a Maryland Savage race, the same race that I ran a couple years ago and a couple times. They did it in 5 to 7 miles with 27 obstacles, 53 minutes and 49 seconds was the man's. He's rolling through this thing. And you know, like where I'm struggling on that little thing, climb up monkey bar thing, and I fall off into the water, they like they're running across the top of it. And if you thought that, you know, he was tough, his wife did it in 59 and 49 seconds. They both did it under an hour. That's cooking, and that's rolling. And then I decided, hey, I want to go back and check my time. And I did it a little bit behind him, just warning you, in 1 hour, 59 minutes, and 13.9 seconds. Let's hear it for me. There we go, all right. And I'm still alive. I was the 710th overall, In men, I was the 562nd. And in men my age, which at that time was 40 to 44, I was 62nd. There you go. Probably was 63 in there, but I don't know, all right? So what's the difference between me and Ken Corgolano? Or me and Rachel Corgolano? Or me and any of those other 709 people? Simply this. Training, preparation, and I had stuff that I had to throw off that they didn't, like lack of being in shape, like extra weight, like not as much strength, like not like trying to sprint out at the beginning, but not. It mainly comes down to training and preparation. And so what I started to think is, why do many people burn out in this race of life with faith? I mean, there's been some people that have sat with us and worshiped with us and been on mission trips with us and have done many things with us, and they were running this race of life and seeming like they were rolling along well, and then they disappear and aren't even part of church. Don't even care, seem to care at all about this journey of faith. And I think that they just burned out and they carried stuff around with them and that they didn't need, and life got weighty and they didn't really listen to the great cloud of witnesses that were around them. So we're going to take Moses out of the stands today. Moses is going to come down. It might be a relay race because he's got his baton, which is a staff. And he's going to go around this lap with us one time. And I started to think, what would Moses say to us if he was doing this race with us? I think he would say this. When your problems overwhelm you, when you're overwhelmed by life, anyone ever just get overwhelmed by life and by the stuff that's going on in your life and by your problems? I think what Moses would say to each of us is, when you are overwhelmed by your problems, abandon safe and live by faith. Abandon what is safe and live by faith. So the sense is, we're going to go ahead and look through Moses' life, because Moses had great opportunities to play it safe. But each time that came up, Moses took the other way. He didn't do it easily, but he did it. I've heard this said, and I truly believe it, that each person's life story is written in risks. The ones taken and the ones avoided. And I'd like to know about Moses. Do you think you would ever know about Moses if he kept life safe? Like, he might just be a bit part in an ancient story on Egypt. Moses was born in a Hebrew family, hidden and stuck in a basket and put in the river. In the reeds of the Nile, and Pharaoh's daughter found him, and he got raised in Pharaoh's house. That's pretty good. That's like being raised with Jeff Bezos, right? That'd be a nice one. And so here he is. He had all the lap of luxury that he wanted. There was nothing that he could have needed in life. And yet, because of choices, Moses later found himself in a world of a desert. But he had a job, and he had a wife, and he had family, and he had comfort. But then again, God approaches him, and he enters into the faith zone, not the safe zone. Because I think there's something in our lives, something in us that, much like the dog and much like the lion in the beginning, we want things to be safe. We like things when they're nice and neat and safe. And so Moses is going to teach us a little bit differently, and that's why we're going to take a look again at this scripture lesson that Robin read for us, just to go ahead and put us back there, because when we have these problems and we're overwhelmed by them, we need to abandon safe and to go ahead and live by faith. So let's look at this. It says here, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro. This is when he is in the wilderness now. He has a father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb. Horeb is synonymously used with Mount Sinai. It later becomes where the Israelites returned to. The Ten Commandments were given. And so we want to look at this. So Moses had killed an Egyptian. He had to, that was his first 40 years of life. He lived as a prince of Egypt. He killed an Egyptian. We'll talk about that in a second. He took off. He went into the wilderness. He met a man, met a family, married his daughter. He ended up being a shepherd. He's walking around being a shepherd for 40 more years. So you can really divide Moses' life in 40, 40, and 40, and you can see what happens here. So he's shepherding. He's living a basic life. He's about 80 years old at this time. It says, there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire from within a bush, and Moses saw that the bush was on fire, but it did not burn up. Now, it's not, this is a very, very, very hot, dry climate. The two traditional sites and the sites that people believe is where Mount Horeb is, it is a very arid, dry, hot place. It is nothing for these dry plants to just burst into flames and burn up. It's something that's normal. But what Moses saw that was different here is that it was on fire but didn't burn up. And he was like, this is kind of weird. And many people have said this is what we just sang about today, a reference to the glory of God. And so just hold on to that. And so here we go. Moses says and thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And so then he says, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, don't you want to say Moses, Moses, right? Something like that. Moses, Moses. And what does Moses say? Here I am. Jack ain't saying here I am if a fiery, not burning up bush is not talking to me and calling my name. I'm going to be like, there I go. I'm going to move. Jack's going to get in that running. But Moses says, here I am. And I wonder if he just kind of went, here I am. Maybe heard something and looked at that area that was there. And Moses said, here I am. And the voice says, do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is what? Holy ground. Take off sandals. And the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. Now, isn't this interesting? Because Moses had been removed from Egypt for 40 years. He had moved on in life. He had settled down. He had comfort. He had a family. He had everything. But the call of God that was on his life way back when he was put in that basket in the Nile, when he was taken into Pharaoh's house, had not left him, even though he left Egypt. And so he says, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. I'm not going to get into this today, but I want to tell you, if you're in your race of life and you feel like God, that the weights of life are so big and you have trouble and your problems are overwhelming you and you might not see anything, listen to this. God has seen, God has heard, and God has compassion and is working even in the midst of what we do not see. He is compassionate and he is caring. And so he says to Moses simply this, go now. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. In verse 3:8, he says, I have come to deliver them. You know, it's interesting. God said, I have come to deliver him. But what did he tell Moses? You go. Did God need Moses? Nope. Did God make a calling on Moses' life? Yes, he did. He called him out. Wouldn't there be better people, like people who were already in Egypt, people who weren't connected to Pharaoh's kingdom, people who remained true, people who just were dealing with the struggles? But no, God said, no, guess what? I will deliver my people, but guess who I'm going to use? You. He's like, wait a second, I'm just a shepherd. No, no, no. You're the one that I chose to do this. And so 40 years, Moses is once again facing God's calling. He is face to face with God's calling. And one of the things that I want to share with many of us today is I believe that every single believer, every single person has a call of God on your life. And I believe, like Moses, many of us spend 40 years running in the desert trying to be comfortable in our life. Or we spent 40 years in a lap of luxury, and God says, no, 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 my call is not revocable. It's irrevocable. And I have designed a call on your life, and I am still knocking to make sure that you answer that. Does God need us? No. Does God want us? And he designed us for this purpose. So Moses has a decision to make. And he does what big dogs of faith do. He makes excuses. He says, well, who am I? Who am I to do this? You know, he was a prince of Egypt. He was an Egyptian and a Hebrew. He's now a shepherd. He's now a husband. He's a father. What about Jethro, his father-in-law? He needs him. And God says it doesn't matter who you are. He goes through several excuses. He says, God, who am I? And God, it doesn't matter who you are because God says, I am. You see, I'm delivering, but I'm using you. So it doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, what you did, what society says about you. What it means is you are whatever you are, but I am who I am. Moses says, well, what if they don't believe me? They aren't going to believe me. No way. And you know what God says? What you got in your hand? A shepherd's staff? He said, take it. Throw it down. Turns into a snake. Part two where Jack takes off running because I hate snakes. All right? But he takes that. You see what God does here? It's not about the snake. It's not about that. It's about God uses what you have. He takes that as the basis of what you have. So he says, so Moses is saying, what if they won't believe me? He said, I'll do miracles. Then Moses says this. He says, I can't speak well. I can't speak too well. Actually, the translation, I love the literal translation is, I have a heavy mouth. I have a heavy mouth. And what many scholars believe is that some people have looked at about speech impediments and things, but many new scholars have looked at that in history, and it's basically Moses saying, I ain't been back to Egypt in 40 years. I forgot how to use Egyptian. I can't speak to them. He's making excuses. You hear the excuses. Big dog of faith. He's making excuses. And God says, who made your mouth? He says, I'll tell you what. He says, send somebody else. He just goes, send somebody else. He says, okay, I will. I'll send Aaron with you. And that was not a good thing. Aaron was a problem. That was his brother. And if you read the rest, Aaron was a quick talker. Aaron was kind of a shyster. Remember when Moses came down and saw the Israelites and Aaron had made the calf and all of a sudden he goes, what happened? And Aaron says, I don't know. I threw stuff in and boom, out came a calf. Is that who you want? Speaking for God, God's like, no, you know what? I'm going to give you Aaron, and you're going to be so annoyed with him, you're going to tell him to shut up. And so here we are. Moses wanted to keep safe, and finally he says, all right, I'll go. Here's what safe keeps you. As Moses is going down this track with us, and he's saying, Jack, let me tell you something. And I want you to tell everybody this. If I could run a lap with everybody, Moses says this, safe keeps us trapped in our past. Trapped in our past. So many of us have to overcome the experiences of our past. We get stuck there and we can't get past them. You know, when you think about being stuck in the past, I kind of think of the account of like being chained to a giant boulder. So the giant boulder's here and you can move, but you can only go so far before it pulls you back in. Right? That you can move a little bit here and boom, it pulls out here. And it keeps you bound to this thing. You're a prisoner, basically, to your life. And for Moses, he had the 0 to 40 years where he was kind of chained to comfort, chained to the safe zone, the luxury of Egypt, chained there for good. The next 40 years, from 40 to 80, he took a little risk and but then he went out into the desert. Mainly he took a risk because he was in trouble. And he goes out into the desert. And here he is. He tried to go ahead and found a new comfort. You know, before he was the prince of Egypt. He was in the household of Pharaoh. Everybody knew Moses. Now he's just a shepherd kind of laying under the radar. And it's safe for him now. Each of those areas were safe for Moses. And yet the past had so much of the part of his life. And so for many of us, Moses was caught in a desert, never to forget his experience before. Pharaoh wanted to kill him, so he was safe once again. And now God approaches him and calls him back to the place where he was in danger, and he's got to go back. And now safe is a struggle with faith. And so many of us are trapped in our past forever. And what I found out is, one of the coolest things ever is that Jesus said he came to deal with everything that we had, our past, present, and our future. That when Jesus died upon a cross, you know, many of us recognize, anybody ever had a surgery Or anybody on your body have, like, you fell down and cut yourself or broke something and you have a scar? You know, the pain's not there, but the scar reminds you of that pain. Like, I have in my head when I was real young, like about four, I was showing off. I know that's hard for you to believe. But I was showing off, and I did a somersault off of the couch, hit my head on the corner of a rocker, and split my head open. Okay? And then people prayed. They had a Bible study downstairs. They came up and prayed for me, and I didn't need any stitches or whatever. And so anyway, I still have like a little line. That's right here. I can still feel the mark. I still have a mark on my hand for when Jacob was little and running, and I reached out to grab him, and the screen door was open, and it cut my hand, and I have a scar on my hand here. I have a scar from a gallbladder surgery. I have those things. Those things still don't hurt and still don't bleed, but those scars do what? Remind me of moments in my life. And one of the scars that we got to remember is that even after Jesus comes to take us back, the Lamb of God, Jesus, still bears the scars. Not out of the pain that he had upon the cross, but to remind us of our healing in and through him. And because of him, we don't have to worry about our past. We aren't bound to that boulder of our past because he broke the chains. We don't have to worry about our present and what's going on there because he holds the future, holds me in the palm of his hand as well. And when we have those things, we got to recognize that the scars remind us of our freedom in Christ. And so scars are not a bad thing. You see, Moses has two opportunities. Living in Pharaoh's house, a pretty sweet deal. And now he has a Midian life, another sweet deal. And in Exodus chapter 2, we have this section here. This is when Moses is this prince of Egypt. And he's walking along, and it says, one day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were. He understood that the Hebrews were his own people. And watched them at their hard labor. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. The story goes on that Moses killed him and tried to hide it. You see, a lot of times what comfort does, we want to do the right thing, but we also don't want to give up the safe life. We want to serve God in faith, but we also want to live in safe. And Moses tried that, but then somebody told on him. And Moses had to get out of Dodge. You know, there's this isn't the first time Moses saw a Hebrew beaten. He saw it day in and day out, but this time something moved in him. And you know, there are several different things that we see here. The thing about safety is this. You see, there's something that shifted in Moses. For year upon year after year, as he was raised up, he always saw the Hebrews beaten. But today something shifted in him and he became non-complacent. Something moved in his spirit and his life, and complacency went out the window. And what I believe that the church needs to embrace more than ever is just to not put up with it anymore. We have to go ahead and have an attitude of complacency doesn't have its place in the kingdom of God. There's a book that was written by a man named Matt Walsh, and he wrote it. It's called Church of Cowards, a wake-up call to complacent Christians. And it says, Christians in the Middle East, in much of Asia and in Africa, are still being martyred for faith. But how many American Christians are willing to lay down their smartphones, let alone their lives, for faith? Being a Christian in America doesn't require much these days. Suburban megachurches and more like entertainment venues than places of to worship God. The lives of Christians that American Christians lead aren't much different from those of their atheist neighbors. And their knowledge of theology isn't much better either. One of the great scholars of faith, John Stott, wrote this, and here he is up here. We must allow the word of God to confront us, to disturb our security, to undermine our complacency and overthrow our patterns of thought and behavior. When's the last time we've really looked and said, man, I am fed up. I'm disturbed by the fact that people just hate God. When have I just been upset in everything about me, about the world around us? When have I been so compassionately moved and disturbed by the fact that young women particularly are being put into trafficking day in and day out around our world and we do nothing about it? All over the place and even in this country, and we turn a blind eye and continue in our lives. How many of us are turning a blind eye and just complacent about our families are falling apart? How many are dealing with our very own story, that even our own individual selves may be falling apart, and that we may have this form of godliness, but the power is not there anymore? And so when we sing a song about show me your glory, we sing, show me your glory. Like, we don't care whether you show me or not. We are like, we sing about, I want to see you like Moses did. And there's a part of us that is just dying to see the presence of God. Where is that in our churches and in our lives? See, because safe doesn't bring that. We get trapped in our past. The second thing is that it leads to is that we are satisfied with our present. We're satisfied with our present. Satisfied with our present. We get trapped and stuck in our present, and we stay here in this area that we just don't see how God is in all these things. In our presence, let's look at this scripture lesson, what it says here. I gave you that one already. Sorry, I gave you this one. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to his own people when I told you about that he did that. That hard labor got him caught there, and we get satisfied with our present and end up in complacency. The next thing is, I'm going to jump to the next one for time. We're afraid of our tomorrows. You know, there's something that God has for you that is better than our capacity. Moses had excuse after excuse after excuse. God calls him and tells him to leave comfort, and Moses had a great insecurity. Who am I that I should go? What shall I say? Suppose they don't believe me. I am slow of speech, or I have a heavy mouth. And God answered almost all of Moses' objections, but Moses was still afraid of what God had for him tomorrow. You know, I don't really blame Moses, do you? Last time he left there, he wanted to be killed. They wanted him to kill him. But Moses just answers this way, oh God, please send someone else to do it. If you've ever felt like that and you've ever felt like, God, just please send somebody else. You're in good company. You got Moses and somebody else would take a lap around with us. And his name is Jesus. Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, this is tough. And if you can do it any other way, do it. But he added something else there. But not my will, yours be done. Safe keeps us from stepping out into God-defined areas. Safe is the place where you go bungee jumping and you stand up on that and you go, uh-uh. Which, that's me. Or skydiving. Anybody ever skydive? I always figure, why jump out of a perfectly nice airplane? That's my theory. But you get to that point, you're all there, and you're like, nope. But I hear when you jump out, it's a great experience. Right? You see, what we look at is it makes a difference in all of our lives when we step out. You can make a difference. You may be saying, I want to make a difference in my friend group. I want to make a difference at work. I want to make a difference in my school. I want to make a difference in whatever group I'm part of. But I don't want to step out. I want to make a difference in my marriage, but I'm afraid to jump into tomorrow. But don't be afraid, because tomorrow has the same thing that today does. God is in it. God is in it all. To abandon safe, we have to live by faith, though. And how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, Moses is nearing that last lap where we started, and he's hiding back in the stands. He says, wait a second, Jack, I got to tell you a couple other things. To live by faith, Jack, recognize that God is already at work in you. You see, we don't naturally want to leave the safe zone, do we? We like safe. We like safety and security. God is not surprised by today, and Moses did not want to leave Egypt. But if he had not, if Moses hadn't ever left Egypt, we'd have no burning bush. If Moses had never going back to Pharaoh, we would never have the miracles of the plagues. We would never have the angel of death and Passover. We would never have the parting of the Red Sea. We would never have any of those miracles. The water from the rock or any of that stuff would have never have happened if Moses had stayed in Egypt. If Moses had stayed in Midian in that comfortable life. And just because you don't want to do something doesn't mean you shouldn't. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're gonna wind this out, the series out, by being in this Hall of Fame of Faith with Moses. And it says here, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw that he was no ordinary child. That's not them going, oh, our kid's the best. No, they saw that and they knew that God had something special for him. And they weren't afraid, as it says, of the king's edict. And then they go ahead and it says, and so to live by that faith, we also need to refuse to be defined by anything else. By faith, look at this in chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking forward to his reward. And by faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Right here is what we see. We see Moses left, didn't consider prince of Egypt, boom. Didn't stay as a shepherd. And one of the things that we need to look at is labels are extremely important. So many of us have grown up and live our lives under certain labels. And you know what? We like to give labels to people and give labels to each other. You may have been told you were something else, and it's not by what we've done or what position we've been in or what situation we've had. Moses, twice, grandson of Pharaoh, not Jethro's, not the grandson of Pharaoh, not Jethro's son-in-law, only a wife and a husband and a shepherd, etc., etc. When we have and we buy into these labels, it shrinks the potential that God has for us. It's like this story I once heard about a burglar who broke into a home. And he was looking around and he heard a soft voice saying, Jesus is watching you. Just thinking it was his imagination, he continued on again and he heard a voice say, Jesus is watching you. He turned his flashlight, looked around, and he saw a parrot in a cage. He asked the parrot, are you the one who was talking? The parrot went, rah, yes. He asked the parrot, he said, what's your name? He said, rah, Moses. The burglar goes, who in the world would name a parrot Moses? And the parrot went, rah, the same one who would name a pit bull Jesus. Get it? Jesus is watching you. I'm sorry, I don't know. That's your last one. Deal with it. See, by faith, Moses stepped out of safe into faith. And the labels that he had, oh, you're just a parrot named Moses? A pit bull named Jesus changes a little bit of the situation, doesn't it? Maybe some of us need to not look at ourselves by the labels that have been attributed to us, but maybe we need to look at ourselves as having Jesus all over us. Maybe some of us just need to be pit bulls for Jesus a little bit more. These big dogs of faith for Jesus. Why? Because to live by faith impacts others around you. Just take a look at some of the people. You have Noah. I'm sure Noah had a label. And what he did impacted people around him. Noah had a label of, look at that crazy guy building a boat. By the way, what's a boat? You have Jesus. Oh, isn't he a carpenter's boy? But when he stepped into the realm of faith, he changed people's lives forever. What about Joshua and Caleb? You guys are crazy. We are not going to that promised land. No, we can do it. And when they stepped into faith, they were the only two people who started the journey that also got to take in the blessing of God. What about David? Remember we talked about him a couple weeks ago. They totally even forgot their own boy out in the field. But he got raised up when he stepped in the area of faith to be one after the heart of God. Ruth, who was absolutely nothing by society, there she is. What about all the disciples? Aren't you just normal Galilean fishermen? And aren't you a tax collector? Isn't there anything, Jesus, Nazareth, anything good come from there? But when they stepped into from the safe zone to the faith zone, the world was changed. They're no different than you and me today, except for they didn't take complacency. They went all in on the faith zone and left everything else there. Well, even in my own life, I can tell you, I will deal with my own labels over the years. That, hey, Jack, you're just not good enough. You don't measure up. Your sin is ever before you. You're there all the time. You can't possibly be who God wants you to be. And you know what? They're right on my own if I buy into all those labels. Well, that's not how preachers act. Good. Thank you. I love that label. When people say you don't act like a preacher, because I know what that means in this world. I know people expect me to try to be perfect. Guess what? If you're looking for a perfect preacher, forget it now. It's over and done with. But I'm not perfect, but I'm saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen. And therefore, I have Jesus on me. And so when God looks at me, he sees me as he sees Jesus, that I've been bought for and paid for by the blood of Christ. You see, everyone in the Hall of Fame of Faith was not perfect. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11 as our last verse here. By faith, Moses, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea on dry ground. But when the Egyptians tried, they were drowned. So you see what happens here? Moses did all this stuff. His act of faith and obedience. If he hadn't painted, if they hadn't put the blood on the door, then every one of them would have died too. It was his action and his step in faith that saved Israel and brought freedom through God. God did the delivery. Moses did part of the action. And so my question to you today is, are you going to live safe or are you going to live by faith? You see, the safe zone robs us of our greatest moments and memories. When we're afraid to risk, we spend our whole lives in the land of Egypt, in the land of not good enough, the land of not enough. A few will leave Egypt and we'll go to Midian. And when we go to Midian, we'll be in the land of just enough. And then after we leave Midian, many of us will want to stay there. But when we step into that realm of faith, God has a plan and wants us to be in the faith zone where we leave the wilderness for his promised land into the land of more than enough. You see, in the safe zone, it lies to us. So 20 years from now, what will be your question? Will you be disappointed by the risks that you did not take or by the ones that you did take? You see, when we look through this series, and I just want to remind you of these things, Moses and the other big dogs said something very important to us. They said a lot of things. But they said, move, every one of them would say, move forward from safe and get into faith. Samson said, failure is never final. Esther said, God has a place for you regardless of what anybody else says. Elijah said, give your best wherever God puts you. Rahab said, let God write your story and let him sign his name to it. Sarah said, when you can't understand and nothing is happening, just trust God that he's doing something. And Moses today says, let me tell you, abandon safe and seek faith because your life will be never greater than when you're running around the track. Maybe one day God's going to call you home and you're going to sit in the stands. And one day, if you could say something to someone who's going through this journey of life, what would you say to them? That a moment in life, I heard Moses say to me, step out a little bit. I heard Esther say, God has a place for me. I heard Sarah say, trust me, trust God, no matter what happens. And I heard it, and I lived it, and I recognize I am not who I am, who people say I am. I am not what happens to me in my life, but I am a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And because of that, I can run my race with perseverance and throw off everything that it hinders so that I can be a big dog in faith for a world that so needs to hear that. And everybody says, amen. Let's stand up and let's worship God one more time here today in our service.
Child
child of God. Sing that out. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again in your family. Your blood flows through my veins. And I'm no longer a slave. Sing it out. I am a child of God, and I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
I'm alone.
And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am child of God, and I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
Child of God.
I am a child of God. I'm a child of God. I just want to say, sometimes the last couple of weeks, God's just been giving me something more at the end. Some of you have a Red Sea experience. Some of you are between the Egyptian army, or as we say, the devil and the deep blue sea. And it's not getting comfortable. The beach has been comfortable for a while. And God right now is just saying, hey, it's time to choose. It's time to choose safe zone or faith zone. You never, ever see the sea parted and dry land happen unless you let God do it. Unless you realize that you're no longer a slave to those labels and things that people say in your life. You're a child of God, and that changes everything. But some of you don't believe it. Some of you are told, you put those labels. We put those labels greater upon our hearts than what God said when he said, I write my name on your heart. And I give you a new name, not what people have called you, but one who I see you. Isn't that great? That's the reason why I truly believe we get a new body, hallelujah. But when we also get a new name, because we aren't called what people think we are here. We're called who our daddy knows we are. So why wait till we get there to get that name? Let's live it out here and now. Because why? Don't be a slave to fear. Don't let the Red Sea keep you comfortable on the shore. Realize that you are a child of God. And that you are one day can be a big dog of faith to somebody else. All right? Okay, next week we're going to start a new series as we make our journey toward the Resurrection Sunday, Easter. And it's going to be called Who is Jesus? And that's where we're going to spend. We're going to spend several weeks talking about who is Jesus. So have a great week, everybody. Remember, you are children of the living God. Everybody said, amen. Have a great week and say hello to somebody.